There's times in everyone's life where we feel like a fool. Sometimes that happens to us more than others. I fall into that category. I remember at university one time, I was standing at a pedestrian crossing and a carload of girls pulled up in front of me, and I thought I would try and impress them, and just act nonchalantly and cool and so on. And it seemed I did make an impression because they did start looking at me, and then they started giggling, and I thought, oh, this is going well. And then I started feeling good about myself. The lights went green and they drove off, and for about a second I was thinking, oh, that was good, and I was feeling well about myself. And then I had a revelation, I thought, and realised that they weren't giggling because they thought I was good looking or cute or whatever, but actually they were laughing at me. And then I looked down and I saw my fly was wide open for all to see, particularly if you're parked in a car right in front of me. I must say I felt like a fool. I feel like a bit of a fool now, actually. I don't know why I thought that was a good idea, sharing that. Anyway, in life there are moments where we feel like a fool, and we really don't like to be considered a fool, like, do we? We want to be considered wise by people around us and by people in the world. And in our culture today, just like it was in the time of 1 Corinthians, if you're fair dinkum about following Jesus, if you're serious about being a Christian, then you're not a fool just in the moment, you're a fool 24/7, constantly. Your life is foolish. You see, our world today says if you're a Christian, if you take Christianity seriously, if you want to be considered wise, then you don't take Christianity seriously. And in fact, you'll mock Christians and you'll mock Christianity as a faith. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says true wisdom is the opposite to what the world thinks. The true wisdom is actually godly wisdom. And if you want to be truly wise, you need God's wisdom. And if you're going to have God's wisdom and be considered to be a wise person, then in the world's eyes, you need to be willing to be considered a fool. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't seem like a very attractive proposition, does it? Who wants to be labelled a fool? No one. But that's what we're going to unpack this morning as we look at these verses, because if you're going to be a healthy church, then we need to pursue godly wisdom and not be pursuing worldly wisdom. We want God's wisdom and not just being worldly wise. Well, if you weren't here last week, we're starting a new series in 1 Corinthians. And the city of Corinth was in a very strategically placed part of the Mediterranean, on very important trade routes. That made it a very wealthy city, a very cosmopolitan city. Lots of people were going in and through the city. Paul visited that city on his second missionary journey. He spent 18 months there preaching and teaching the gospel about Jesus, and people became Christians. It was great. He moved on from there to start and plant other churches. He ended up in a city called Ephesus on his third missionary journey, which is across the Aegean Sea. And when he's there, he started getting reports and letters from people saying that the church in Corinth wasn't going so well. You see, the culture of Corinth had started to infect the lives of the Christians and the Corinthian church. The culture of Corinth was very full of vice, lots of sin. It was full of sexual immorality and pride and greed. There was lots of pagan worship in the city, lots of Roman and Greek temples and worship of those gods. And so that culture was starting to infect the lives of the Corinthian Christians. And Paul's starting to hear about these issues like divisions and disunity and sexual immorality, and Christians taking one another to court and abusing their spiritual freedom and boasting in their spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians to address these issues, to encourage and urge them to start living lives according to what they believe about Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Now, last week when we looked at the first passage of 1 Corinthians 1 through to 17, we saw the first issue that he begins to address is this issue of disunity and divisions. And it seems the Corinthians were getting caught up in following a particular preacher or leader because of their charisma or their prowess or their preaching style. And so there's this division amongst who you were lining around and which leader you were following. And Paul, it seems like Apollos was one of those who was known for his powerful preaching and his rhetoric and his charismatic style. And Paul gets to verse 17, the end of that passage, and he says, the power is not in the preacher, The power is actually in the message. And so what follows from verse 18 onwards, our passage today, is actually an explanation of that. As Paul goes on to spell out why it is that the message of the cross is powerful, and it's not the people that you're following, it's not the people you're hearing from that is so important. So he continues to address this issue of disunity and divisions, but he's focusing in on the message they're proclaiming and getting to see that the power is in the message, not the power is in the way that they are preaching it and the people that they are proclaiming it to them. And so when it comes to the message of the cross, Paul says in these verses that there's actually two camps. We're used to splitting into multiple or two camps on particular issues in our culture today. So when it comes to election time, typically we split into two camps, Labor or Liberal. Or when it's state of origin time, it's Queensland or New South Wales. Or if you like cars, it's Ford or Holden. If it's about TV shows, you either love The Bachelor or you hate The Bachelor. And Paul says, when it comes to the message of the cross, which is all about Jesus Christ and him crucified, the world is split into two camps. There's one camp which says the world's perishing, and the other camp says you are being saved. The perishing and the saved. There's two camps. And Paul says right across the spectrum of the society, there's people who reject the cross. And it's not just the secular humanists like the Greeks or the secular humanists of today. And it's not just the religious moralists like the Jews or nominal believers today. He said it happens right across the spectrum. And you see how that Paul goes on to say in verse 22 and 23 that the message of the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Now, that word stumbling block in the original language is the word scandalon. We get our word scandalous from it. And the word for foolishness is the word moriah, which we get the word moronic or moron from. So the Jews and the Greeks thought the cross was scandalous and moronic. Now, why did the Jews think the cross was scandalous? Well, the Jews, Paul goes on to say, they're looking for signs and wonders. They're expecting the Christ to come and do all this amazing stuff. They certainly didn't expect the Christ to go to the cross. They didn't expect the Christ to shed blood. Well, they did expect him to shed blood, but the blood of enemies, not himself. And so a Christ being crucified for them, just that wasn't what they were expecting. It was a scandal. Now, for the Greeks, well, for them, the message of the cross was foolishness. You see, the Greeks were into their wisdom and philosophy. They gave us wisdom and philosophy. Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and those guys. They loved that when visiting speakers would come to cities and they'd stand on the streets and they'd entertain people with their rhetoric and their funny stories and their intelligence and their philosophy. And people really got into that. That was the Greek culture. And so for them to hear this story of Jesus being crucified, a king, that just didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. It didn't sound wise. A king being crucified, that's a logical impossibility. So they thought the message of the cross was foolish. Now, this idea of the message of the cross as foolish was captured in a 3rd century piece of graffiti found in Rome. Now, what you see here in this graffiti is it shows a man, a young man, worshipping a man with a donkey's head being crucified on a cross. And under the picture there, the inscription says this: Alexamenos worships his god. And the message is clear, isn't it? Alexamenos is a fool because he worships the ass man. That's what the world thought about Christianity back then, and that's what the world thinks about Christianity today. However, according to Paul, not all people think the cross is foolish. Those who have godly wisdom see the cross from a different perspective. Paul says, goes on to say in these first few verses, 18 through to 25, that those who are being saved, those who believe, those who are called, the cross is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this message that the world thinks is so moronic and foolish and scandalous is actually the power of God, because it's powerful to save sinners like you and me who are powerless to save ourselves. You see, worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy will get you nowhere when it comes to eternal salvation. It's perishing, and so it won't get you to God. It doesn't matter how intelligent, how philosophical, or how wise you are in the world's eyes, it won't help you work God out. It won't help you become right with God. And most significantly, none of it will deal with the problem of your sin. None of it will take away the punishment your rebellion against God deserves. But Christ crucified does. And because the cross is the power of God to save sinners like you and me, it's wiser than man's wisdom and it's more powerful than man's strength. And so while worldly wisdom rejects the cross and thinks it's foolish, godly wisdom says the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God because it is the only means of forgiveness and salvation. The only means. And so for those who believe the foolish message of the cross crucified for the forgiveness of sinners, that's actually awesome news. Wonderful news. Worldly wisdom says it's foolish. Godly wisdom says the cross is God's power to save. Now, if any of you who need glasses, you'll know how difficult it is or impossible it is to see things without them. I was out for dinner recently. I forgot to take my glasses. I couldn't read the menu. Even though I have go-go gadget arms, I couldn't get the menu far away from me enough to actually focus on. A friend of mine lent me their glasses and bam, I could see. It was great. Without them, everything was obscured. And if worldly wisdom, friends, is driving your life, then you just won't see anything impressive about Jesus and the cross. It's like looking at the cross and looking at the message of Christianity without glasses. It will be obscured and you won't have the lens of godly wisdom to see the cross for what it is. You see, worldly wisdom says the message of the cross, it's just dumb. Worldly wisdom says Christianity is a crutch to lean on when you're too weak to stand on your own two feet. Worldly wisdom says Christianity is a myth. It's the stuff of the dark ages and will nod its head in agreement with people like Peter Fitzsimon and say, those Christians, they worship the sky fairy. That's what worldly wisdom says. But friends, if that's where you're at, that's what you're driving you, hear the warning of Paul's message here to us about this, because if you're in this camp, if this is the way you think about the cross, then you're perishing. Because when Jesus returns and this age comes to an end, all the philosophy and all the social media rhetoric and all the blogs and the talkback radio opinions and all the mocking of Christ and the cross, well, it will come to an end. And you'll come to an end with it. But you don't need to stay in the camp that's perishing. Because God is like the heavenly optometrist who can give you glasses to see the cross clearly for what it is. And if you're a person here this morning who sees anything other than the foolishness of the cross, then that's because God is helping you to see. If you have received or if you are receiving God's, the lens of God's wisdom, then you will see the cross for what it is and as the wonderfully wise and powerful and gracious solution to your greatest problem and my greatest problem, which is the problem of our sin. And Paul says in verse 21 that the ones who receive those lenses of godly wisdom are those who believe. And so, friends, if you want to move from that camp that is perishing to the camp that is being saved, then cry out to God and ask him to help you to see the problem of your sin and your need for forgiveness so that you might see the wisdom of the cross and see how wonderful it is that he has given you the possibility, the clarity, the certainty of being saved from the judgment that we deserve. Now, friends, if you're here this morning, you are a follower of Jesus Christ and God has given you those lenses and you do see the wisdom of the cross, then it's important to realise that as you go through your life, day by day, week by week, year by year, you're going to constantly come across people who tell you, remind you and say to you that the cross is foolish. You'll get to uni and there'll be people there who have very reasoned and logical arguments and they'll try and undermine the good news of Jesus and they'll portray it and you as foolish. And they'll say, science disproves Christianity. Miracles are a logical impossibility. They defy the laws of science. How can you believe that rubbish? You can't see God. You can't show God with any empirical evidence. Therefore, he doesn't exist. To do so is idiotic, moronic. And you'll have very smart lecturers and fellow students who will openly mock Christianity and say or imply that to have faith is anti-intellectual. It's just moronic to believe that stuff. Or you'll have work colleagues and friends who think that Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. It's ridiculous. How can it be true? How can Christianity be true when there's so much suffering in the world? At Christianity, it's all about them trying to control the masses back in the Dark Ages. And Christianity is responsible for all the wars and the violence in this world. How can you believe that in that stuff? It's so stupid. And they want to give you their philosophy and their wisdom and tell you that it's so foolish. And friends, when they do, the temptation can be to water down the message of Christianity so it sounds wiser, so it sounds less foolish. Temptation can be easy just to leave out those things that people think are foolish so it sounds better. Friends, when people do mock and ridicule, don't be tempted to avoid speaking about the foolishness of Christ crucified, because the message of the cross of Christ is at the very centre of the gospel. And if you leave out Christ, if you leave out the cross, then you are devoiding the gospel of the very power and strength that is there to save sinners. You may as well not say anything, because without the cross, it's useless. It's powerless. For as Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. For it's only through the message of the cross that you and I can be saved. Now, the foolishness of the cross is not only seen in the foolish message, it's also seen in the foolish believers, those who believe this message. See, in verse 26 to 31, Paul goes on to say, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." He goes on to say, you're foolish, you're weak, you're lowly and despised. In other words, Paul's saying, when I came to you, and those of you who are part of God's church there in Christ, not many of you are smart. Not many of you had powerful jobs in the city. Not many of you had rich dads. In fact, you're a bunch of nobodies. You're not an impressive bunch at all. And his point is this: the world says the cross is foolish, and the bunch of nobodies who believe it proves this, that it is a foolish message. If it really was a profound and wise message, then all the intellectuals and the rock stars and the celebrities would be onto it. They'd be following it. They'd be into it. But Paul goes on in verse 27-28 to say, God did this deliberately. He chose the so-called foolish of the world to shame the wise. He chose the so-called weak of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world looks down upon and despises. Why? Verse 29, so no one can boast before God. So that no one can stand before God and say, I bring this to you, God. I deserve to be here before you because of my creed, what I've done, who I am. The only reason you and I can stand before God, as Paul says in verse 30, is because you're in Christ. Because Christ has been crucified for you. And the only reason you're in Christ is because God chose you and called you and gave you the glasses to see. It is a great reminder of the grace and mercy of God and the fact that the church is made up of people who aren't rock stars and power brokers and beautiful people and celebrities is to show that membership in God's kingdom has nothing to do with what the world thinks is important or valuable, but only by his grace, his calling, and his mercy. You see, friends, when God calls you and I to himself and helps us to see the truth about the kingdom, it's not because he looks down from heaven and he goes, oh, gee, they're beautiful. Or that, hey, he's in a rock band. Or, you know, she's smart. Or he's influential. They're on my team. I'm choosing them. No, that's not how God works. If God was looking for impressiveness, he wouldn't choose you or me. But God takes mercy and pity on people like you and me, and despite ourselves, he chooses us to be in Christ. You might have heard of this guy, Nick Vujicic, I think his name is. He's an Australian guy. He's got tetra amelia syndrome, born without arms or legs. He had a pretty rough life growing up. He was bullied at school, as you can imagine. And throughout that time, he thought about taking his life. He prayed as a young boy that God would give him arms and legs, and eventually realised God wasn't answering that prayer. But God was working in his heart, working on him, so that he to start shaping and moulding him to show how he could live a life that would bring honour and glory to God. Over the years, he began to master some basic functions of life. He learned to write, use a computer, throw a tennis ball, play drum pedals, brush his hair, clean his teeth, get a glass of water. At primary school, he became school captain. He completed a double degree in accounting and financial planning. Now he tours the world and he tells people about Jesus. By worldly standards, Nick is not impressive. He's not strong. He's dependent on others. By the world's standards, he's seen as lowly and despised and shunned, but God chose Nick. And he's using Nick to shame the wise and shame the strong and to show that God chooses people not according to our wisdom or our strength or what we think is valuable or matters, but according to his wisdom. Now, friends, God wants you and I, and he wants the whole world to know that our right standing before God comes to us purely and simply because of God, because he chooses us, because he wants us to be in Christ. And he wants people not to boast in what they think is impressive. He wants people like you and me to boast in the Lord, to boast in Christ, because he is what is truly impressive. So rather than boast in your career achievements, or in your HSC or uni results, or how your kids have turned out, or your involvement at church, Paul's saying, boast in the Lord. Boast in Christ crucified. Point all the glory and honour to him. Remind yourself, tell others, it's because Christ crucified that I am right with God. And when people ask you, why are you a Christian and why do you believe in this foolish message? You can say, I'm in Christ and thank God it doesn't depend on me. And it's because I'm in him that I can stand before God and know for certain my future is secure and sure. There's a reason to boast. Well, it's a foolish message, believed by foolish people according to the world, brought to you by foolish preachers. That's what Paul goes on to say in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 2. Paul says when he went to Corinth, he didn't go speaking with wisdom and fancy rhetoric and persuasive words and powerful sermons. He actually went stumbling in weakness, without power, without fine wisdom, without superior wisdom and fancy words. He went with fear and trembling. Compared to the philosophers and the orators of the day who had come and they'd sweep people up with their fancy rhetoric and their fancy speeches, Paul said, I'm nothing compared to them. Those guys, they're like the Ray Hadleys and the Alan Jones. They're like the talkback hosts of the day. They're like TV hosts like Waleed Ali who on The Project. These guys, they're smooth talkers. They're intelligent. They're opinionated. They're powerful in their speech. They influence the public. And Paul says, I didn't come to you like that. I'm no Ray Hadley, I'm no Alan Jones, I'm no Waleed Ali. I'm just plain old Paul. And I didn't try and win you over with powerful words or fancy speech. Compared to them, I'm a fool. But I resolved to do one thing. Preach Christ and him crucified. Why would he do that? He says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't want you to be persuaded by my powerful speech. I want you to be persuaded by the powerful message. I didn't want you to be persuaded by my preaching. I wanted you to be persuaded by what I preached, the message. Friends, I remember watching Barack Obama during the 2008 presidential campaign and being really impressed by the way he spoke, the way he moved around the platform. He didn't have notes. He was persuasive and engaging and confident. And I remember thinking, wow, wish I could preach like that. Wish I could speak powerfully like that. How much better would my preaching be? How much more would people listen and pay attention and take to heart what I had to say? But what Paul is saying here to preachers like me and others is that the power is not in the preacher. Power is what is preached. And I need to remember that my persuasiveness, my speech, my words are not what's going to change people or convert people. What's going to change and convert people is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. Because at the end of the day, the humble preacher who faithfully stands and declares the gospel is more powerful than Barack Obama. Because it's not what I preach. It's not how I preach or how anyone preaches. It's the message they proclaim. And friends, this is also helpful for you and I in the day, in the age of online sermons and podcasts on YouTube, because it gives you and I a criterion to work out whether the person we're listening to is worth it or not. Because the principle of what Paul is saying here is it doesn't matter how funny they are or how, whether they tell great stories, whether they touch our emotions or whether they speak with power and conviction. What does matter is, are they preaching Christ and Him crucified? And so if you come away from listening to a sermon or watching a preacher and hearing a preacher, and the main thing you remember is, wow, that preacher was amazing. Gee, I like that preacher. I like their funny stories. I like their wise words, but you don't remember the passage, you don't remember the message, then we're in danger of becoming worldly like the Corinthians. Much better to hear a preacher, hear a sermon and go away and think, Jesus is amazing, God is so wise, and the thing that impacted my heart was not the wisdom and the rhetoric and the power of the preacher, but the word of God. Because godly wisdom understands the power is not in the preaching, the power is in the message of the cross. And friends, remembering this truth that the message, the power is in the message, not in the proclaimer or the person, helps you and I to be bold in sharing our faith. Because it liberates us from being scared from sharing the gospel with people. That point that Frankie made earlier about fear of God or an awe of God drives out personal fear is really relevant here. Because it's not about me and what people think about me. It's actually as my awe of God as I proclaim the truth about Him to others that matters. And what that does is it liberates us from being scared about sharing the gospel, because it doesn't depend on how skilled you are, how knowledgeable you are. It doesn't depend on you having an answer for everything. It doesn't depend on you blowing people away with your knockdown argument that just flattens everything that they've, every comeback that they've had. You just need to share Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. Because that's where the power is. And God takes that seed you've planted, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will convict those that He has called to its truth, and He will lead them to repentance and faith. Frees you. The world says the cross is moronic and scandalous. It says, look at those Christians. They're so unimpressive. Look at their preachers. Unimpressive. And for them it just confirms the message of the cross is a joke. But to you who are being saved, to you with the lenses to see, is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because through the cross God is able to do what you and I cannot do, to save those who believe. So friends, don't worry about what worldly wisdom says about the cross and what you believe. Seek godly wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Because a healthy church means pursuing godly wisdom, not seeking to be worldly wise. Let's pray that we'll do that. Join me as we pray.